So this morning, I invite you to go back to the book of James with me now as we actually turn now to chapter 5 of James as we near the end of our series through James. James chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 of James chapter 5. So James chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, the Word of God says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." Amen. So the story is told about two treasure hunter guys named Sam and Jed. And Sam and Jed, they lived up in the mountains, and they got word that there was a $5,000 reward for every wolf that they could capture alive. So they packed up their stuff and they went up into the mountains, and all day long they looked for those wolves. They went up the forest and they went up the glens and the meadows, and they looked everywhere for those wolves to get rich from that bounty. Well, they had no luck, and so that night they fell asleep dreaming of fortune to come. And in the middle of the night, Sam wakes up. He looks out into the night and he sees that they are surrounded by a pack of 50 wolves, eyes blazing, teeth bared. And he nudges his companion. He says, Jed, wake up. We're rich. You got to think about that for a minute. You know, the desire to get wealthy and rich has driven mankind over the centuries, from Solomon in the Old Testament to the gold rushes of Idaho to the present day lotteries, people want to relentlessly pursue wealth. And it can affect all different ages. Many years ago, our son Daniel was 7 years old. He had a friend over, and his friend said to me, "I wish I had been born rich." So I asked him why, and he responded, "Because I'd be worth millions." Already at a young age, he had learned the drive for wealth so prevalent in our culture. But you know, that drive for wealth can really turn out to be a pack of wolves surrounding us, with an outcome much more dangerous than we ever imagined. And today's scripture kind of makes that point as we continue through our study in James. We're calling it faith that works, faith that is effective. And today it's faith that works with wealth. We're going to get to show you today how faith as a Christian is effective in helping us to deal with whatever wealth God gives us. That's the positive effect of living in faith and dealing with riches and wealth and money. But to get to the positive, we must see what James says here about the terrible negative of living without faith in pursuing wealth, riches, and money. James is going to give us a contrast here of faith that works well with wealth by giving us the statements here about what a lack of faith can do, what a lack of faith can do in terms of the end if you make wealth and riches the end of your life. James deals with what I call here the wicked wealthy. The wicked wealthy. He's confronting them here in chapter 5, and it almost seems like there's kind of this quick and abrupt change in verse 1 of chapter 5. How does he get there? I think the connection really goes back to the end of chapter 4. Remember, last week we talked about how there were people who planned their lives and they're going to go off to this business trip and they're going to do this and that and they're going to go ahead and make a profit. I think James is going back to that idea that these people were making their plans without consulting and considering the Lord. But now he speaks of those making that profit, getting wealthy, not only leaving God out, but not even believing in God. I think in chapter 5, verse 1, he's talking about people who are non-Christians who have not just left God out, they have turned their back on God. These wealthy wicked have negatively affected the church he's writing to. If you remember back in chapter 2, verse 6, James wrote, "Is not the rich who oppress you? Is it not them who personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name, Jesus, by which you have been called?" These wealthy, rich people, these wicked, rich, wealthy people are the ones who are attacking the Christians, who are going after the fair name of Jesus. So James here in chapter 5, verse 1, lays into the wicked wealthy to let them know what happens if you leave God out, what happens to your pursuit of wealth. And it becomes fair warning to us today, but it also becomes a way to speak of the contrast that God has for us as Christians, having faith that works differently from this so that we can pursue it, whatever God has us to do, trusting him. But to get to the positive, we need to first of all deal with the negative here as he addresses the wicked wealthy. Beginning in verse 1, we see this general rebuke of the wicked wealthy. This general rebuke. He begins with verse 1 with the phrase, "Come now." We saw the same phrase in chapter 4, verse 13. "Come now." It's used twice in the New Testament. Verse 13 of chapter 4, verse 1 here. And it means listen up, or now listen here, or look here now. It's kind of the idea of a finger in your face to get your attention. Listen up. And then he says, "You rich." Again, referring to these non-believers who are wealthy and affecting the church. He says, "Listen up, you rich." And he says, "You weep and you howl." The only other time in the New Testament that word weep is used is in chapter 4, verse 9, talking about our response to sin. The word weep here means to burst into tears. It's the idea of sobbing out loud or to lament. It's the word used to describe what happens at funerals when people are wailing over a lost loved one. "Come weep," he says. And then he says, "howl." Very descriptive word that means to wail or to shriek or to scream. They are to be crying out. They are to burst into tears. They are to be lamenting. Why? Verse 1, "for your miseries, which are coming upon you." The word miseries there is only used one other time in the New Testament in Romans 3:16. It describes overwhelming hardship or trouble or suffering or distress. You are to weep and to howl over your miseries. This is a foreshadowing of judgment on them. But the judgment is not because they're rich. It's not because they're wealthy, but because they are wicked in their wealth. Again, they've left God out. In Luke 6, our Lord Jesus said, Luke 6, 24, "But woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and you will weep." James here is saying the rebuke is you're going to face misery because of the way you've gone after your wealth. It is not a pretty sight. But then beginning in verse 2, he begins to talk about specific reasons for this rebuke, some specific reasons for the rebuke. The first is they have hoarded their wealth. They have hoarded their wealth. In verse 3, it says, "You have stored up your treasure." In those days, besides houses and land, there were basically three things that brought people wealth, each of which James touches on here. One thing that could bring you wealth was your agriculture. You're raising grain, wheat, corn, barley, or fruit. So you would get rich on that. But then he mentions here that that stuff, in verse 2, will rot. Another thing that could make you rich back then was your clothing. Verse 2 says you have garments that have become moth-eaten. People of wealth had extravagant designer clothes. Nothing's changed, has it? Designer clothes. They would often embellish them with jewels richly embroidering the garments, and that would make you wealthy. But like the food, it will disappear. The moths will eat it. Then in verse 3, he mentions your gold and your silver has given you wealth. Precious metals that even today still signify wealth. But he says these have rusted. Now, James knows that silver and gold doesn't rust per se like iron, but it does corrode. It does become tarnished in different ways. His point is, you've made all this wealth, but it will not last. It will be taken away from you in judgment. In fact, the Greek tense here is actually, it's already happening to these things. It's already decaying around you. And in verse 3, he says that this rust, this corrosion, this decay, this tarnishing will be a witness against you and will consume you like fire. This wicked wealth, this lifestyle, he says, will eat away, not at just those possessions, but it will eat away at you. It will destroy you. Think about the stories we've heard about people winning millions in the lottery and how that wealth has actually destroyed their lives and consumed them. I read of a man named Billy Bob Harrell Jr., who in 1997 won $31 million in the Texas lottery jackpot. At first, he thought it was great. He bought a ranch. He bought a half a dozen homes, many vehicles for himself and his family. He even made large contributions to his church. But then someone wrote, Billy Bob discovered his life was unraveling. Everyone, it seemed, family, friends, fellow worshipers, and strangers were putting the touch on him for his money. His spending and his lending spiraled out of control. It splintered his already strained marriage. And tragically, 20 months after winning $31 million, Billy Bob committed suicide. You see, James's point is that the reason the wicked rich will weep and howl is because they're facing judgment that is consuming them, because their riches are transient rather than turning to God. They trusted in that which will never bring or last in satisfaction. The riches rot, get eaten away, and corrode. They have hoarded their wealth. And like jumping in a lake with a millstone around their necks, they will drown in misery of trusting those things that are transient apart from God. The next reason he says that they're going to suffer this misery, verse 4 and 6, is they have exploited others. They have exploited others. In verse 4, he begins with the word behold, which is a word that means look or pay attention. See, this is bad as well. See what else the wicked wealth has done to you. Verse 4, you have withheld the pay of the laborers. These are the workers who mowed the fields, who harvested for the rich. They did not pay their workers. Possibly these are day laborers who lived on the verge of starvation. And even though the wages were small, to miss even one day of pay was disastrous. The Old Testament is very clear about not withholding wages. Leviticus 19:13 says, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired worker are not to remain with you all night until morning. Jeremiah 22:13, woe to him who builds his house without righteousness and his upstairs rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's services without pay and does not give him his wages, holding it back. And then Deuteronomy 24:14 says, you shall not exploit a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of the strangers in your land. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he's poor and he has set his heart on it so that he does not cry out against you to the Lord and it becomes a sin to you. So give him his wages. Otherwise, he's going to cry out to God and it's sin against you, which is what James picks up here in verse 4. The outcry of this injustice has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, meaning the Lord of hosts, referring to God over his angel armies. In other words, God has heard the cry of this exploitation and of those being exploited, and God will not let the guilty go unpunished. They've exploited the workers. And then verse 6 says, the wicked wealthy have used their wealth to exploit the righteous, meaning the Christians, using the court system. They had so much wealth, they were able to buy off the judges, and they were able to condemn even to death the Christians, the righteous man around them. So the reason that the wicked wealthy are rebuked is because they've used their wealth to exploit others, especially Christians. The third reason we see here for this rebuke is they have lived self-indulgently. They have lived self-indulgently. Verse 5, he says, you wicked wealthy, you have lived luxuriously on the earth, and you have led a life of wanton pleasure. The phrase live luxuriously is only used here in the New Testament, and it carries the idea of being soft or pampered. These guys and gals had no calluses on their hands from hard work. They just had soft living. And they lived in wanton pleasure. Again, only used here and in 1 Timothy 5, 6, this word means giving yourself to the pursuit of pleasure. It's the idea of plunging headlong in dissipation. It's living immorally. It's living without law in your life. In other words, they have used their wealth to satisfy every whim of the flesh, every lust, every desire, every evil deed. History is complete and replete with examples of those whose excesses are seen in front of us, the wicked rich using the excesses of their wealth, from the palaces and the pleasures of ancient kings and queens to the extravagance of the wealthy today without restraint. For example, I read about recently a Hong Kong jeweler who a few years ago spent, get this, $3.5 million on his bathroom. $3.5 million. Toilet bowls, wash basins, toilet brushes, toilet paper holders, mirror frames, wall-mounted chandeliers, wall tiles, doors, all made out of 24-karat gold. His ceiling was decorated with rubies and sapphires and emeralds. The floor of his bathroom was embedded with 2-pound gold bars. $3.5 million. Incredible extravagance. Self-indulgent. And James says, for all these reasons, we call out the wicked rich and rebuke them. But beloved, notice it's more than a rebuke, because he goes on to say that it's also the results of the wicked wealthy. What's going to happen? The results for the wicked wealthy. And what he says is there's judgment that is coming. In verse 3, he refers to the last days. The reference is here when Jesus will return and judge those who reject him. The reality that while now we live with opportunity to come to faith, while we can come to Christ, while we can repent of sin, there will be a time when God will say, enough, enough. And those who reject Christ will face the consequences of that rejection, howling and weeping. As Martin Luther King Jr. said, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. He says in verse 2 that the wicked wealthy will be like animals who are fattened up in the field for slaughter. And they do not know that the end will be eventual slaughter. Many years ago, when we were at the old church building, across from the old church, there was a small pasture, and there were these two cows that were out there in that pasture. And I would go out every day and I'd see them eating the grass and getting bigger and fatter. And then one day I went out and noticed that a mobile butcher was there. Now, being a city kid, I didn't really know much about that, but I looked out and I see that one of the cows has already been strung up and they're butchering it. The other cow, I went out and he's standing about 1 foot away from his friend, just standing there and staring. And I imagine what he thought. George, George, what happened? Are you okay? That cow had no idea he was next. The end of slaughter. All of this is a severe rebuke and warning of this wicked wealthy that have rejected the Lord. And like an Old Testament prophet, James calls them out and says, this is what's going to happen if you continue in your rejection of the Lord. Beloved, it's a sobering reminder of how serving any other god than the true God results in judgment and separation from our God. It's a sobering warning to let us know the consequences of rejecting Jesus and his wonderful way of salvation. Specifically, James warns us that getting rich as an end in itself, apart from seeking God, is not what we're called to pursue. It is to be surrounded by savage wolves of wealth that can ravage our souls and keep us from Jesus. And it leads to a reality of judgment if we reject Christ. Now, that's a pretty heavy statement, isn't it? That's a pretty negative way to look at this. But let me try to turn us now to the positive way to look at faith that works with wealth. Let me talk about the reverse course for the Christian, the reverse course of the better way, because we are to have faith that works with wealth so that we can put money and wealth in the right place in our lives, the contrast to the wicked wealthy. The better way for the believer is to put their faith in Jesus and faith that works well with our wealth. Faith that works well, let me just describe to you in wealth for the Christian means several things. It means remembering that everything we have today comes from God. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who live in it. God owns everything. We therefore own ultimately nothing. Everything we have is on loan to us from God. The way that faith works says, God, it's yours. Another way that faith works here is never seeing wealth or material things as ends in themselves. Never seeing wealth or material things as ends in themselves. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an affluence does his life consist of his possessions. Jesus is very clear to us. He says, beware of greed and wanting to get wealthy for the wrong reasons. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:7-11. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and clothing and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God. Pursue righteousness and godliness and faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Paul makes it very clear that money is not the evil. It's merely a tool. It is our love of it and wrong pursuit of it as an end in itself that is evil, rather than pursuing the things that matter in following Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. I'm sure James was thinking of this verse. And where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This means not making material things and money more important or supplanting our worship of God. Now, it's easy to look at this message today and think, well, this isn't really referring to me at all because I obviously am not wealthy and I certainly am not rich. We can relate to what the comedian said, if money talks, all it ever says to me is goodbye. But if you look at our world, we are certainly rich in America, and we certainly are relatively richer than the culture in many ways, but we wrestle with and we see that this material wealth and the drive toward it is so prevalent in our culture. And so we need faith that works that says that that's not the end of our lives. Proverbs 11:28 says, one who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. We have to fight, and we really have to fight in our culture, especially in this season of buying things, where we find ourselves being drawn into this selfishness of riches. It's fed every day by our culture, by advertising. Billy Graham once said, we have in God we trust on our coins, but me first engraved on our hearts. Faith that works for wealth with Christians means we never see that that wealth is an end in itself. And finally, faith that works with our wealth, where faith is evidenced, is giving out of gratitude and not getting out of greed. Giving out of gratitude and not getting out of greed. This is a good message to think about here at Thanksgiving, isn't it? When we want to stop and give praise to God, how blessed we are, God's providence in our lives. Shakespeare once said, O Lord that lends me life, lend me a heart replete with thankfulness. We have been given so much, but not just materially or financially, but from the food on our table to the friends and family around that table. We've been given so much, as we sang this morning, to praise for. We've been given God Himself, salvation in Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, our lives governed by Christ each and every day. We have been given enormous blessings from God. And if anybody should have an attitude of gratitude, it's us as Christians today. And with those blessings, we release them to bless others. What God has loaned to us, we share with others. This is one key way to keep greed from governing our lives, is to be generous givers to friends and neighbors and loved ones, to quickly release things. The wicked wealthy hoarded and they exploited others and they got more and more for themselves and they were self-indulgent. The Christian is the opposite. Our lifestyle should reflect that of giving and helping wherever we can, from the rescue mission to the person who comes to our table this week. To not be greedy, but giving. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul writes again, instruct those who are rich in this present world to not be conceited or set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good. Listen, to be rich in good works, to be generous, he says, and ready to share. Saw a great example of that this week when the Gems had their Thanksgiving meal, and a couple of the ladies said, let's go out and let's feed the guys who are putting up the elevator out here. And they brought a meal to them. Be generous, ready to share. It's good to examine our hearts today to see how grateful we are and how giving we are of our time, talent, and treasures. Again, the wicked wealthy, they have failed to have faith. They left God out of their lives and made wealth their God. They trusted in their riches to be the most meaningful thing in their lives. They were governed not by God's direction, but by greed, exploitation, and selfishness. An inevitable result, he says, weeping, howling, misery. But the opposite is what we who have faith have, seeing everything we have from the Lord, putting God before all else, not making money, wealth, riches, ends in themselves, but giving God our resources and gratitude and looking out for the needs of others. This is the way of the believer who is in Christ Jesus without condemnation. This is the way of Christ. This is the way of His church. Faith that works with wealth is seeing God's call to submit all we have to Him and is from Him. The faithless path without the Lord is a dangerous and destructive path. So James says in verse 1, come now, pay attention, listen up. And he means it. For the non-believer to be sobered and warned, and the believer, be warned and encouraged. There is a better way, the way of faith in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much that the Word of God speaks, and sometimes, Lord, it is a probe, it is a pointed, it is a harsh truth. And Lord, James does not mince any words here to us of warning. And I thank you, Lord, that your word is truth, even if it's hard to swallow. But as we swallow that truth, Lord, may we see again the other side. May we see the joy and the delight of being blessed in Christ and making following Him the most important thing and not being caught up in the riches and wealth and the money of our world, but to be content with your blessings. God, as we come to this Thanksgiving on Thursday, may you make us grateful around those tables and wherever we meet to stop and pause and say, God is so good. God is so giving, so that we may give in gratitude. Oh God, make us a people that are filled with giving, that our hearts are filled with love and grace to give it out to others. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who gives us the better way. In His name we pray. Amen.